All right, this is our last evening, and we're going to be considering the work of John the Baptist, the great prophet John. And we're going to be in several places. And so, Lord willing, if lightning hadn't struck our house and the computer burned up, we'll be sending you all the text, and you can look at them later if you want. But we're going to be in several places. And just for a matter of time's sake, we're going to go relatively fast. But you'll remember what we said the first week when we started to consider the prophet John the Baptist, how the Gospel of Mark is an example of how the New Testament era began with John. We're also going to say tonight that the Old Testament era ended with John. He's one of those people that stands in the stream. We're going to read amazing things about John. It's unbelievable almost. But Mark's gospel, and it's his, like we said, in his abbreviated way, gets right to the point and starts with the account of John the Baptist. And I'll read it to you. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of the Lord crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. And that's how we'll begin tonight. But I'd like to focus on something that as I've read this verse, I think I've read it now three times in a row, nights in a row in some form or fashion. But I'd like to focus on that phrase, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. It's a simple little phrase in many places of the Old Testament. The word is there in the Old Testament Greek version anyway. It says, it came about. In fact, right down in in Luke's gospel, he uses the word, it came about, something came about. And so you might read it this way, and John the Baptist came about in the wilderness. Now that doesn't go very well, doesn't sound very good in our ears. And so the translators, the New American Standard and the English Standard Version, very rightly say John appeared in the wilderness. It's as if one moment he wasn't there, in another moment, there he was. It was sudden. And I like, just for a minute, I've been passing over this, but let's just consider how often it's this way with the things of God. There's a suddenness about it. A while ago we just said, and when Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation, how sudden that will be. It will be a total shock to much of the world. Men will stare into the skies. It will be lightning. I've watched the lightning as we drove here, just flashing from east to west. No one will miss it. It will be so sudden, although the people of God have been expecting it and praying for it. We've been praying, Lord, come quickly. But no matter how, there's always this, no matter how it comes, there is a suddenness about the work of God. Now, I plan to say this. And it's not just because it's Mother's Day, but I thought about it later that it is. Well, my mother led me to the Lord at her kitchen table one summer afternoon right before I came to college at SFA. Now, many things up to that point had been about my life. You know, I'd been convicted about certain things and not at times had sought God. But I'm telling you, that day when my mother led me to the Lord and she looked in my eyes, "Do you repent of all wickedness Do you turn from all evil in the ways of the devil? And I said to my mother, yes, I will. And she prayed with me there, and she led me to the Lord, and I gave my life to the Lord. And suddenly, everything changed. This is suddenness. There's always this way. We say, my goodness, Goliath just fell to the ground, struck with a stone. Sudden victory. Oh, that he would appear among us. This is our prayer. Now we're going to do a little we're doing a survey here about John the Baptist. We're going to try to wrap him all up, although I think it would be a grand book if one great preacher somewhere, a writer, would write a whole book on John the Baptist. That would be good. But you're not getting it from me. It says in Luke chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, therefore, this is about John the Baptist. He therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized, to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, John says, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. Now do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able for these stones to raise up from these stones children to Abraham. And also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. And every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is an example of John the Baptist's preaching. I'm sure there were written documents of John's preaching circulating all around the Mediterranean, but we don't have much of it. We have this. John came to prepare the people of God for the coming of their Messiah. He came to prepare the Hebrew nation for their Messiah. And in doing that, one of the things he does is he rebukes the Hebrew people's sense of entitlement. I hate that word. It's used way too often nowadays. But I think it's a good expression. The Hebrew nation had come to expect that we are good people. Therefore, we deserve God's blessings. And Jesus would say it, and John here says it. If the children, remember when the children, as Jesus comes into at the Holy Week, he comes in on that donkey, and they rebuke Jesus' disciples, and they say to Jesus, tell him to stop saying that. And he says, I tell you, the stones will cry out. If these people do not. God can take, listen, there is no people entitled to God's blessing. The best people. Can you imagine a people on the planet Earth more blessed than the Hebrew people? They were the depository of the truths long laid out from Moses all the way through Malachi, and now right here in this last moment, it's John the Baptist. But they held these things, and God gave them so much. But John rebukes the nation for their sense of entitlement. Do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. There comes times in the life of God's people down through the centuries it has happened, where a church or a group of people or an organization or some kind of spiritual entity, they've been used of God, and all of a sudden, having been used of God, they sense, no, we're the ones. And often it's the case, those are the very ones who resist the new thing that's coming. Well, he didn't tell us that. Andrew Murray, the South African revivalist, when the work of God spread through South Africa and it began in a little church, I understand it was a little child that spoke about the Lord, and the revival broke out, and Andrew Murray resisted at first. Because we often say to ourselves, we are the depository of the truths of God. It's got to start with us. So I can guarantee you, God always surprises us. He will do something we do not expect. So now we have a brief account of more of his preaching. Luke's, you remember last week we quoted Josephus, the historian Josephus, who said, independently of the Gospels, by the way, that John was a good man, and he commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both its righteousness towards one another and piety towards God. This is totally independent of the Gospels. Now, if you look in Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, we have another little bit of John's preaching. And the multitudes were questioning him, saying, then, he said, they were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? By the way, and when the Spirit of God really starts to move, people say, all right, what do I do? Oh, to hear people say it again, what shall we do? John would answer and say to them, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none. Let him who has food do likewise. And some tax gatherers also came to the Baptist, to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. You know, we often make a moral life, a good life, very complicated. John's preaching here doesn't seem to be very elaborate, does it? It's very simple. Love your neighbor as yourself. A simple child can understand this. The spiritual life, I'm telling you, if you just had this one truth and you prayed over it and you asked God to do it in you, oh, you'd be well down the road to a righteous life. Lord, give it to me. Now, John's preaching stimulated questions. While the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their heart about John as to whether he might be the Christ, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming, who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. and his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly cleanse the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. John's preaching, because the power of God was on him, stimulated the people. Not only to ask questions like, what shall we do? They stimulated questions about who John himself was. But John was unequivocal and made no claim that he was the Christ. John, the Apostle John, the Gospel writer of John, echoes this as well. I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now, you just skip over a line there, a little phrase. Now, but let's be very clear. John never claimed to be the Messiah. He had one thing in his heart. There was one coming, and John was to prepare his way. If John had anything, he was like Martin Luther. It was all about faith with Martin Luther, wasn't it? I mean, it was his center. I mean, he couldn't think on any other term. John the Baptist had this. There was someone coming. And that was his mission, to prepare his way. But listen to this little phrase. Among you stands one. John not only says he's coming, he says he's right among us. And they all could look around and say, who? I tell you, John had brought the nation to a fever pitch. The souls that had any love for God at all, they were on pins and needles because of John's preaching. Among them stands. Among you stands. Well, in John's gospel, Jesus providentially arrives the next day to be baptized in Bethany beyond the Jordan. I was going to look that up. There's a little geography lesson for y'all. Bethany beyond the Jordan. Don't look it up now. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, and John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on whose behalf I said, after me comes a man who is higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but in order that he be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. I just want to stop right there. This was John's purpose, to point out the Messiah when he came. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. This is John the Baptist's ministry coming right up to the mountaintop, the very purpose of John's existence. This is John, many think, as John's cousin. We know at least they're kinsmen, because Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a kinsman with Elizabeth. And I think it's Wycliffe who came up with the idea that they were cousins. Good old Wycliffe. That sounds right to me, cousins. But whatever the case, John may have known much about Jesus, as much as I know about my cousins. He may have known he was pious and good and righteous. But all of a sudden, he wasn't just cousin Jesus, the Spirit of God, fell upon him at his baptism, and God identified this man as the Messiah. Does God, and this is kind of back to what we've talked about just previously, but often things are such a surprise. Lord, surprise. Wouldn't you like to be surprised tomorrow with some glorious event that God had done? This is what we pray for. Well, after this, the events happened quickly. Some of John the Baptist's followers, the future Apostle John and Andrew, the brother of Simon, would begin to follow Jesus. And for a while, for a brief time, John the Baptist and Jesus would carry on simultaneous missions, ministries. John would be preaching somewhere and Jesus would be preaching somewhere, but independent from one another. But during this time where they both were ministering, John the Baptist would utter some famous words. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. But I have said, but I have been sent before him. And he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. And listen to these wonderful words. He must increase, and I must decrease. You know, this is one of the great... the Bible's full of stuff. Isn't that a glorious statement? It's good that this is just a private little thing here tonight and I'm not being broadcast. Or I'm not going to send this out in preaching notes. But I can remember there was a time that preacher saw his wife's ministry at Fredonia Hill Baptist Church growing and growing and growing. And it was a surprise to him. Remember, the student population at Fredonia Hill just nearly filled the whole church. And he said, you know, it may be that she's to increase and I'm to decrease. You know, that's a heart for God. Do you want God's? What if God just takes you and just sets you aside? And that's his will for you. Hudson Taylor said, I have always wanted to do things for God. Now I must learn to do nothing for him. It strikes to the very heart of religious man. It was during these days, during when these two men ministered, on the surface, it seems that their ministries were diverging. Luke tells us that questions about fasting arose, which the religious officials who look on things as they are outwardly brought to light. The disciples of John often fast and others and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same. But they said to Jesus, yours eat and drink. And we know what Jesus answered them. You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. Now, I'd like to just stress on this point here. Who is introducing controversy between John the Baptist and Jesus' disciples? Who is doing that? Those guys from Jerusalem. The Pharisees, the scribes, the devil. Oh, you know, between George Whitefield and the Wesley brothers, there were many, many disagreements. And I am convinced that the devil wanted to break those two people apart, those men apart, and shatter them. But you know what? They held together. And this was just, and at this point with John the Baptist and Jesus, it's not even a real difference. The devil just flat introduces conflict. Sometime during this period, the Herod the Tetrarch would imprison John the Baptist, and he would languish there in jail for a time before the vicious, vicious Herod would have him beheaded. But it was during this time when John the Baptist was in jail that John the Baptist sent via his disciples a question: are you the expected one, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, that's John the Baptist's disciples, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Now there's in all these places we've been going so fast, there's hundreds of things, points, but we're just going to hit on a few ones that I can see. I see here, many see here, John doubting and maybe questioning what he had seen at Jesus' baptism, etc., and that he was maybe tempting, you know, wavering. I don't see that as much. I think John here is just reverting to his number one thing. What was his number one thing? I'll read it to you. If I find it here on this machine. I'll find it here. Oh, this is it. Are you the expected one? Are you the coming one? If you'd been, John the Baptist had had this ministry upon him from his very birth to announce the coming one. And I see John here almost just reverting to point number one, something that he knew, and he wanted to hear it from Jesus. I don't see it as a doubt. I think part of John the Baptist's greatness is that he wanted this to be sure about this one thing. What was John the Baptist's mission in life? To point out the coming one. John, this was all important to John. So there's my little defense of John the Baptist. And then it says, and when the messengers of John had left, Jesus began to speak to the multitude about John. What did you go out in the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there was not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Now Jesus said more after that, but I'm going to stop right there. I think that's one of the most amazing statements in all the Bible. I'm going to read it again. I say to you, among those born of women, there was not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. I wonder how many people have been birthed since the creation of the planet. No one greater than John. That is an amazing statement. I'm amazed that the gospel writers just allowed it in the book. You know, maybe we ought to scratch that. That's awful strong. But they didn't. Jesus said it. And that's why it's in the book. John fulfilled his purpose in life. John the Baptist, now listen to this, was the very embodiment of the old covenant, which had as its goal to prepare the people for the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. John embodied the whole Old Testament. One is coming. The old covenant has failed in so many ways. Now, how would you like to embody the whole Old Testament? Fulfill in one lifetime the purpose of the entire Old Testament, which was to point to Jesus, by the way. We can have a little bit of that when we point people to Jesus. We could taste it. John was filled to the rim up with it, but you and I can have a bit of it. When we point people to Jesus, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice, and so this joy of mine is made full. Now that is so sweet. This joy of mine. You want to know joy? No, really. Do you want to know the thrill of complete and utter joy? Then fulfill your mission in life. Lay hold of the thing for which Steve quoted this morning. Lay hold of the very thing for which God has laid hold of you. Lay hold of what you're supposed to do. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Oh, he'll make it clear. And I guarantee you, to embrace that thing, whether it be some grand and glorious thing or just to walk purely one day at a time. I'll tell you what, when I walk, have a day where I don't mess up, that's a good day. That's a joyous day. Many people see John the Baptist as a tragic figure. Listen, this joy of mine has been made full. John the Baptist, and most people when they preach on John the Baptist don't preach on this, was a joyous figure. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great kindness to us. And Father, if the enemy of our souls would strike our head from our body by the hands of wicked men, we would live for you until that very moment. Father, we want to lay hold of your purpose for us, Father. Father, give it to us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.